This is our first week of Be Not Anxious, Overcoming Worry, Doubt, and Fear. And today, I want to say a couple of introductory comments before I really dive into our material. First of all, I'm going to be using the generic word fear a lot because I don't want to have to say anxiety, worry, doubt, and fear a million times all year. It's, you know, fear is sort of a generic term we can sort of use. So I'm going to define each of those other terms for you. And we are, I promise, before this fall is over, or at least before the spring is over, we're going to look at some really specific fears. I mean, we will look at fear of man, fear of failure, fear of fill in the blank. We are going to look at a lot of fears, but we're not going to do that today. We're going to set the groundwork at a really foundational level. And I am super excited about that, and I hope that you will be too. I'm excited about this. And so I wanted to say that. The second thing I wanted to say is just a little disclaimer about the way I do Bible verses. I give you the, because everybody begged me to, I used to not do a paper. I just take my lesson and I pretty much cut and paste and edit so you have all the scriptures on your paper. So you don't have to write down a bunch of Bible verses. I'll tell you the other thing I do is I sometimes talk off the paper. I often talk off the paper. And so if I have a reference, I will either tell it to you then or we'll find it for you after class. And then the third thing I want to say about Bible verses is I love going to BibleGateway.com, which is a Bible search engine. And you know what I do? This helps me to process these Bible verses. I read every translation, not every one of them, but I read a lot of translations to just kind of take it in, to try it on, to look at this word, that word, because they'll translate it a little bit differently. And what I do is I take the emphasis that I feel like the Holy Spirit's given me for that verse, because you can, you know, the word of God is living and active, it says in Hebrews 4:12. And that sometimes it kind of means this to you, when in another context it may mean have a little bit different application. So I'll choose the one that kind of says it best for me. Please feel free to get your coronation Bible, or whatever you call that, confirmation Bible. When you're coronated as the queen, or whatever, and look it up in your own Bible if that does it for you. But I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to apologize because this is the way I do it, and I hope you'll get used to it, and I hope you'll find that useful. I find that that helps me to listen with fresh ears because, as I mentioned earlier, most all of us have been raised in Sunday school and have been going to Bible study for a long time. And I think it really does help challenge us to listen again to the scriptures. Okay. So that's all I'm going to say about preliminaries. Now let's jump in. I'm going to start with my first point, and it is that, well, let me first give the title. How about that? The complex nature of anxiety and fear. Can I just tell you, I was pretty excited when I thought, oh, I think I'm supposed to teach on fear this year. I start back in the spring asking the Lord, what do you want me to start studying for next year? And then I started getting fearful because I thought, okay, wait, fear, I mean, how many weeks is that going to get us? I mean, probably about 4. And then I started studying, and then I realized, oh, no, this may take 5 years. There's so much stuff on fear. Jesus says, do not fear 365 times in the Bible. We don't have 365 days. You know, so then I started getting a little bit overwhelmed with this topic. So lest you two be overwhelmed, I would like to give you where I started, and that is at the ground floor about what fear is. So let's talk about the fact that we have a very complicated topic. Y'all remember Bon Quiqui, who said that? This is a complicated order, Lord. I want to call security and say, hey, this is a complicated order. Do I have to do this? And yes, this is what I feel called to do. And so, you know, we are complicated beings. And so let's start with that as a jumping off place. Psalm 139, 13 and 14, and this is from the TPT, the Passion Translation, which is a new translation that's been out probably about 3 or 4 years. And it says, you formed my innermost being, shaping my delicate inside and my intricate outside, and wove them all together in my mother's womb. I thank you, God, for making me so mysteriously complex. Everything you do is marvelously breathtaking. It simply amazes me to think about it. I thought that was a really sweet passage in the way they rendered it. And can you thank him for making you so complicated? Can your husband thank him for making you so complicated? We are complicated beings. And so that means that fear has a lot of inroads because we have a lot of parts of our being. But the great news is that we're made in God's image. And I love this quote by David Ekman. He says, "Our ability to do things without and sense things within exists because God molded clay into an electrochemical masterpiece that makes the complexity of the most advanced computer laughable." What was his model in doing so? The answer is himself. We are flesh and blood expressions of the divine. And so the Bible tells us in many places that we're made in the image of God. And one of the characteristics of God is that tells us in John 4 is that God is spirit. And that Greek word for spirit, oftentimes I'll get some understanding. I use Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, and you too can do that online. That Greek word tells us something about what it means to be spiritual. So this is a spiritual pursuit we're doing, right? We want to grow spiritually. And so we're made in God's image, who is a spirit. And that means we're self-aware. We have reflection. We have will. God's nature includes intelligence, intention, sensation, feelings, and appetites. And we have every one of those same characteristics about us as well. So we have lots of moving parts, don't we? And so we have a complicated being, and we have a complicated issue, and that's fear and all of its derivatives. And so, it's helpful to understand what exactly these issues are, and then we're going to look a little bit at how complicated we are very specifically. Let's talk about fear. It's defined as a visceral, and that word means basically bodily, a bodily response to threatening situations, both legitimate and perceived. So in other words, whether that's just based on false news or not, you'll still have that same visceral response of fear. And it's also a thinking response, and it's a feeling response. So you see, it involves our bodies, our biochemical nature. It involves our emotional nature, and it involves our volitional or thinking nature. So it impacts us on every level. Fear is defined as so we've said that, and it's the difference between fear and anxiety. One of the differences is usually we can identify. If you're talking about fear of, you can usually name, oh, I'm afraid something's going to happen to one of my children or whatever. Fill in the blank. With anxiety is characterized by feelings of tension, worried thoughts, and physical stress. Triggers are often unidentified and perceived to be uncontrollable or unavoidable. So in other words, anxiety can be just sort of this general sense of, oh, I feel so stressed out. Ugh. Nothing's going right. I'm not really sure what's wrong with me, but I'm just so, that kind of a thing is more of what we think about. And at least these are some scientific definitions of fear and anxiety. So that would kind of differentiate the difference. And then worry is a pattern of recurring intrusive thoughts. It may include repetitive rehearsing of ways to solve or avoid certain situations. You know that tape that goes through your head at 3 o'clock in the morning with that conversation with that person that you think you had a disconnect with, and you're thinking, I should have said, and I would have said if I'd thought about it, and I'm afraid to say that. That is a worry thought pattern. And then both fear and anxiety are biochemical in nature and emotional in nature. And the biochemistry is the same for any fear, whether it's a phobia or any of the varieties of fear that you've heard about. The biochemistry is the same. The emotional response, we're going to talk about this at length later on, is very individual. The way you respond to a fearful stimuli may not be the same. It's going to be look different on you. And like if you have four kids and they all came from the same two parents, it's going to look different, probably four different ways, isn't it? I mean, they're just, we just all are made uniquely by God. And then I wanted to mention trauma. Trauma, the easy definition is it's a bad thing that happened to you. And I want to also, within trauma, say trauma can be a capital T trauma. And that would be some very catastrophic thing, maybe the death of a loved one. It may be some type of attack or abuse. It could be, maybe if you were in New York on 9/11 17 years ago, that would capital T trauma, you know. Little T traumas are more of these things that are recurrent, smaller in impact, but the impact builds over time. Let me give you an example. My little T trauma that's probably been one of the worst things that I've had to battle around fear is criticism. I had parents that loved me, loved God. I felt safe at home. I mean, I had a really very pretty much healthy childhood, but both my parents struggled with having critical natures. And so that constant toxic criticism in my past opened the doorway for me to fear. And let me just tell you a scenario, what it looks like. Okay, so let's say I see Jen at the gym, and she's talking some trash about somebody in this room, and I'm sitting there thinking,
I did not do that.
I'm just kidding. Jenna did not do that, but she's so much fun that I wanted to use her as an example. Do you forgive me, Jenna? I don't want to stay up all night wondering. But let's say you hear a conversation about somebody talking trash about somebody else. Well, then guess what happens? If you have this little T trauma of being inundated with the environment of criticism all your life, then you're thinking, wonder what she's saying about me after I leave. See? And I'm just more vulnerable to that than your average bear because that's what happened at my house every single day. Does that make sense? So that's a doorway for fear. But that's one that we can also learn to manage and, I believe, close. Okay? So that the complexity of this, you might at first go, well, shoot. I mean, why aren't we even working on this? This is too much. But you could also say, what we know from this is there are so many angles we can take on this. Satan's toast on this. We can, if he can find a way in with fear, we can find a way to shut the door on fear. Lots and lots of angles. We're just going to keep after it until we get some of those doors shut. Okay, so secondly, let's talk about our biological and volitional structure. Volitional is just a fancy word that rhymes with biological, and it means thinking. Okay, so I'm not going to labor this too long, but it might be helpful for us to know either we ourselves individually or someone in our world may have structural differences in their brain that makes them more susceptible to fear. In fact, I have a friend that this is true of. She's been through some big T trauma, and she's undergone some intense counseling, and they have this new thing that they're doing a lot. Neuroscience is exploding, by the way. You can see a lot of this that I'm going to share with you in a very condensed manner. It's on TED Talks and out there in books. But she's going through some special kind of therapy where they've done brain mapping on her, and they found that part of her brain structure in her limbic system, it's different. It's just formed differently. Just like, I mean, each person in here has a different shaped nose. Each person in here has a different fingerprint. You know, it's just different. And so if you have in your limbic system, which is the part of your brain that processes the future, you might be more likely to struggle with fear. You or someone you know. It's probably not y'all. But so if you think about that, okay, so this little piece of the brain is called the cingulate gyrus. And if you have an abnormality in that or a different development look in your in that brain mapping, you tend to get stuck. That's the part. So if you're using this part of your brain to make future plans, to make future strategies, and this part is somehow dysfunctioning, then that you see that moving forward is hard for you. And so to me, that's comforting. Instead of my friend was saying, you know, I knew that I had to work at this harder than other people. Mm-hmm. And when I was so relieved when I found out, oh, there's a reason that I'm just going to have, I am working harder, but it makes me not feel like such a wimp. It makes me feel like I can win at this. But I'm going to have to, you know, just like some people are made to be distance runners and some aren't. You know, she's whatever. You know, she's just, it was, she didn't feel the shame she had felt before. She didn't feel the condemnation she had felt before, realizing, oh, I'm not sure how many of us are going to sign up for brain mapping, but if you recognize, you can look, sometimes just what they call empirically, you can look at your behaviors and go, yeah, I got some negative thinking, and I do that. Or you may have an in-law. It's probably your in-law, isn't it? Yeah. It's one of my in-laws, and I think they have a cingulate gyrus problem as well. I'm really kidding about that. But instead of getting under the pile of being a victim of the way your brain is formed, you can say, no, there's a way of escape. Jesus has promised that he will never give us more than we can bear. I think that's 1 Corinthians 10:13, and it's not in the lesson. And what he tells us is he will make a way of escape that we'll be able to bear it. And so one of the ways I was talking to my mom this week, and we were talking about some things that were heavy thoughts. And she said, you know, the thing that I like to go back to is that verse. You know, where is that verse that says whatsoever things? And so this is the verse. It's Philippians 4:8, and I'm using the Amplified because it has so many rich amplifications of the words of the original language in it. It says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable and worthy of respect, whatever is right and confirmed by God's word, that's important, whatever is pure and wholesome, whatever is lovely and brings peace, whatever is admirable and of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think continually on these things. Center your mind on them and implant them in your heart. And my friend, who is also an excellent, very gifted at listening to God, says, you know, I've asked the Lord a lot of times when I have a fearful situation I'll just stop and say, well, Lord, would you do the thing you've promised to do? Is would you remind me of the things Jesus has taught me? That's what it says in John 16:13-14, that when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll lead you into all the truth, and he'll remind you of all that I've taught you. And so she'll stop, and she'll take that situation, and she'll picture, get in touch with her feelings of fear, and then she'll say, Jesus, is there something you want to show me or tell me? And she'll just get still. And so we're going to do that right now. I'm going to ask you this question. We'll do this throughout the year. Is there a place in your life where you're stuck in fearful or negative thinking? So just the first one that pops to mind, you can just write that down. And then we're going to invite Jesus. And I'll just say just a quick kind of little listening prayer. Jesus, will you give each one of us a picture or a thought to replace that negative thinking or that fearful thinking? That mine was good. Okay, I hope y'all, if you're not used to doing that, it's just, usually I try not to analyze. I just try, the first thing that comes to my mind, if it's just a silly picture, sometimes it's got some significance if you'll take time to just meditate on that later. So that's just a little sample of what we'll be doing. And then let's talk about temperamental differences. We've talked about the definitions. We've talked about the complexity of our being, God's being, of our enemy fear. We've talked about the biology and the emotional and physiological parts. Let's talk about our temperaments, okay? Because our temperaments make a difference in the way we experience fear. And I can't think of probably two more dissimilar temperaments in the Bible than Paul and Timothy. And, you know, Paul, from probably from your Bible study, you'll know that Paul was the mentor of Timothy. And what you know about Paul is he was fiery. He was a fervent personality. He was a strong, just very passionate. When he was in the flesh, man, he was going after, he was going to get those Christians. And then he met Jesus in a very dramatic way. Of course it was dramatic, because it was Paul, you know. So he had a dramatic conversion experience with the Lord. And then he became just as fervent and zealous for the gospel as he was before. You know, he was just a changed man after that. But he was bold. He spoke the truth. He, you know, you wouldn't think of Paul as being somebody that was afraid. And then there's this sweet, precious man named Timothy. He had a shepherd's heart, very tender, gentle temperament. This is what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. And by the way, this is Paul's final letter, they think. And so he's writing to this young pastor who has taken over the church. That is, I think he would say they were all his favorite churches. But you read back in Acts about Ephesus. He may have had a little bit of a, you know, thing for that church in Ephesus. And that this is the church that Timothy took over. Okay, so this is the background. 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. Again, we've heard this one so many times. I'm going to read it to you in a different version, the Amplified again. I remind you to fan into flame the gracious gift of God, that inner fire, the special endowment which is in you through the laying on of my hands with those of the elders at your ordination. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or cowardice or fear, but he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound judgment and personal discipline, abilities that result in a calm, well-balanced mind and self-control. And I did the research on this 25 times, y'all. In those two books, Paul either said something like, be bold, don't be timid, go for it, stand up, be strong, encouraging this timid, quiet, gentle young man to be bold. Because think about it. If you're one of the softer, gentler temperaments, probably your struggles with fear are going to look different than somebody like Paul. I'm a 3 on the Enneagram. Do y'all know the Enneagram? Okay, so I talked about it a little bit last year if you were here. I got reintroduced to it by Sandy Wilson, the pastor here at Covenant right now, and we studied a Christian book on Enneagram, and this topic has exploded. We could spend so much time on that topic, but if you want to be in a group and you want to talk about this with your leader, I bet she'll take some extra time over the holiday break with you and do this. But it's very fascinating in that it helps you know yourself, and it helps you to know others also. It helps you to know what your vulnerabilities are, helps you to know what others' vulnerabilities are, and to give grace to people and kind of go, I don't know why they do that, to, that makes sense. That kind of goes with your temperament. So instead of Paul getting aggravated with Timothy because he was being timid, there were some issues he needed to deal with, and he needed to take a firm hand as the leader of that church. But Timothy, it sounds like, was hanging back. Maybe he had fear of confrontation. We're going to cover that one. Because even the bold of the bold don't like to confront, I can testify. So think about how that looked on Timothy, and then think about Paul. So Paul's out here just telling the news, firing, letting them have it, just taking all no captives and just proclaiming it and getting arrested and all this kind of stuff. So Paul gets to the jail cell, and he may be sitting there to his keeper, you know, that sat next to him in the Roman jail, and said, did I come on too strong? And, you know, because a lot of times at my house, they say, Mom, you get too excited. And I go, what? Who gets to say what's too excited? But then I start, you know, you hear that often enough, and you think, I probably came across too strong. You know, so you see, because of our temperaments, our fears look different. So you want to take that into account. If you're sitting in a circle with somebody and they're going, y'all, I'm just so afraid about speaking up, and you're like me, you're just going, just say it. And the funny, I've got one of each at my house, and so there's this little girl, this is such a silly story that I did not plan on telling, but there was a little girl back in like fourth grade that asked Mira Lee, my daughter, to spend the night every single Friday night for about 2 months in a row, and she did not want to go. And so Jackson, who's tempered like me, was sitting there, and yet again on like Wednesday, she'd say, "That girl asked me to spend the night again, and I don't want to go." And Jackson, this is the classic. We're going to do a mug series of Jackson Yates Girardeau. Mm-hmm. And his just one-liner, seriously, he can just cut it down to the nub. So he goes, "Just tell her you hate her, Miralee." And don't you know that would have fixed that problem? I mean, duh. I mean, why didn't we all think of that? So anyway, just thought that would be a little fun thought there. Okay, so interesting. Let me just mention one strategy that Paul mentioned to Timothy. He said he reminded him of being prayed for. And the synergy that happens in the body of Christ, when you do have a Jackson and a Miralee, when you've got one that's bold and doesn't have any trouble speaking the truth and cutting it just to a sharp edge, and then you've got one that just doesn't want to open her mouth, there's something that happens when you live beside somebody with a special gift. You know, the mercy gift and then the truth speaker together, if they will learn from one another, if they will pray for one another, guess what will start happening? It says there will be some transfer. You'll see it, what it looks like on somebody else and go, that worked pretty good. I can do the same. I can go and do likewise. And so that's what he said. He said, go and ask for prayer. You know, James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other. I tend to get impatient, or I tend to get resentful, or I tend to judge. We can say that to one another. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And that's basically what I think Paul is reminding Timothy of, in that stir up those gifts and learn from the gifts you've seen in others. Let's talk about our last point, bonding versus bondage. This is the part I'm so excited about. I'm not going to be able to tell you all the geeky science stuff. I will say, though, I do happen to have a degree in pharmacy, that I have a day job. This is my passion job that I'm doing today. But I have a day job as a part-time pharmacist. And in my training at Auburn University, I happen to have a specialty in mental health. And then when I worked for Eli Lilly and Company, this was eons ago, but Prozac was a product of Eli Lilly, and it was like the first mental health product that had come out for like decades. And I happened to be on the Prozac implementation team with that, and talked to lots of people in the mental health care profession and all. And so it's just something I've always had a big passion for. And so I just want to say that if anybody ever wants to talk about medicine, I know about medicine. And I personally I'm just saying, if you want to talk about it, I can talk to you about that. And that there's a reason, and there are people that need it. You know, it's just one tool. We're going to be talking about lots of tools. And so one of those tools may be medicine. So anyway, I can talk about medicine. I can't prescribe medicine. And I can't tell you if that's what you need, but I can, you know. So I'm just saying that is a tool that we don't want to ignore. But talking about the bonding versus bondage part, fear is something that is related to our emotional nature of being made to connect. We were made to connect deeply. We were made to connect at a heart level. And Proverbs 4:23, and I'm using the New Living, says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. So the heart is basically not that organ that pumps blood, but it's the innermost part that we're talking about that I keep mentioning. You know, let's know this in our inmost being. That's the heart. And I've given you some commentary on that there. And what we have to do, what I think the proverb is saying about guard your heart, is to prioritize, make an intentional choice about where you're going to invest your heart, what you're going to allow in your heart, what you're going to keep out of your heart. Because that is going to determine your experience of fear and anxiety, no doubt. And this verse I thought was really spoke to that. Matthew 5:8 from the Message says, "You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world." Okay, so now for the fun, geeky science part. Okay, so y'all, research. There's so much research that shows that we are wired for connection. When they took an MRI of people's brains, reading an email message, reading a text message, reading any kind of electronic data, they looked and they saw how much brain activity was going on, what neurons were firing. A neuron is the little cell that works in your brain. What neurotransmitters, which is the thing that causes those things to fire and make thoughts, they measured that. So you over here doing your electronic data, you get a little blip on the screen. Then they take a picture of people having a phone call voice-to-voice or a face-to-face. Guess what happened? 75% more neurotransmitters came flooding. The brain lights up 75% more, okay? So why is that important? It's because connection was happening. And it helps you know I'm not alone. Remember we sang that? What better antidote to fear than to know you're not alone, that you're connected? So we want to pursue those things that facilitate our biochemistry. And research has also shown that people who, get this, are y'all ready for this? The number one determinant, you can see this on a TED Talk, I can't think of the lady's name right now, but I can think of it. The number one factor of long life and well-lived life. Quitting smoking?
No.
Nope.
Relationship?
Yeah. It is not deep connected relationships. It is saying hello to your mailman. Saying thank you to the bag lady at the grocery store. That's the number one. Number two is deep connected relationships. So you want greater well-being in your life? Connection. And it's interesting that when you guys have heard this data, I know, about infants that do not receive bonding at an early age, guess what's not happening? All this up here, all those neurons that I was mentioning, all those neurotransmitters, they don't get the benefit of that. And what that bonding is meant to do for an infant is stimulate their growth, stimulate their development, open their hearts to that person so that they'll learn and grow from them. And so to make the transfer for us about what we're about here, well, yes, this whole community of like-minded people can certainly give us our brains a bath and that good neurochemicals, but how much more do we have a chance to let the Holy Spirit be our primary caregiver? That we're responsible for ourselves as adults. We're called to guard our hearts above all and to let the Holy Spirit minister to us, to our brains, to our emotions, to our wills, and to reassure us that we're okay, that we're going to get to the other side, that God is with us and He's never going to leave us, and He's going to make a way. I want to give you a quick, I do need to say about the trauma thing. The kind of connection I'm describing to you that these researchers have found is called neuroplasticity. When you get enough of that consistent connection, what happens is change and growth in adult brains that have struggled with addiction, trauma, or even those people we were talking about that have structural issues. Those things start changing and growing and healing happens. Is that not amazing? Mm-hmm. Okay, here's an example from the Bible. And the Bible always is ahead of science. Daniel. Y'all remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel? They got taken away into captivity. And y'all, it broke my heart when I did the research on this. Those boys were in puberty. They were like 11, 12, 13 years old. I thought they were like 19, 20, 21. No, little young guys. And here's what the Bible says about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It says, Daniel 1:17-20, God gave knowledge and understanding to these four young men, so they understood all kinds of writings and subjects, and Daniel could understand all kinds of visions and dreams. The 3 years the king had set for their training ended, so the chief official brought them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them. He didn't find anyone equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those are their Hebrew names. So they began to serve the king. He asked them for advice in matters that required wisdom and understanding. The king always found their answers to be the best. Okay, so who doesn't love being the best? But no, seriously, y'all, think about this situation. These young guys were taken to a strange land. They were asked to eat strange food, to speak in a strange language, to have strange names. They didn't, I mean, against their will, they were castrated. They never thought they would see their home again. I mean, how would you not be so anxious? Would you not be fearful? But what choice did Daniel make? What choice did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego make? They decided, we're going to stick together, and we're going to stay true to the God that we know. And so Daniel, the Bible tells us later, was a man of prayer. He prayed 3 times a day before an open window. And you read the impact of his life. Y'all, his life was remarkable. He stayed true to that number one connection, and that's with God. He made that his priority. And then he had this little bitty community of people who chose to walk the same path he did. And what did that do for him? Not only did it, I'm sure, give him comfort in his fear, helped him overcome fear, but look at what it did to the world around him. A pagan king bowed before his God because of Daniel's life. And now we know he was probably, what, 15 years old? 14 years old when that happened? Y'all, that's amazing. So overcoming fear is not just about us, even though, you know, we can't be as effective as parents, as wives, as, you know, workers in God's kingdom when we're fearful. So it's great to be set free. And I want every one of y'all to be free. But I also want what you learn and that neuroplasticity that happens and that wisdom that comes from knowing the mind and the heart of God to be filtered out into your world. Just think about it. It's a really good reason to dedicate yourself to that pursuit, don't you think? And I'm just going to end with a very brief testimony because our time is drawing to a close. But sometimes, y'all, we are vulnerable. You know, no matter if it's the way your brain's formed, if it's your history or whatever, or maybe it's just a new set of circumstances, and the fear of the unknown is up there. I think it's like number 3 on the chart of, you know, right behind spiders. You know, got to figure that. But so I, just a brief little synopsis. Many of you know that I struggled over a year with back issues last year. And I eventually had surgery back in July, and I was really bummed at that process because I had to give up one of my big loves in life, which is being physically fit and running and all this other stuff I like to do. I pretty much got sidelined from all that. And then all those consequences that come from that, and I'm not even going to talk about all that because it's so surfacey, but not feeling good, I mean, can we just say to have pain makes you vulnerable to fear and anxiety? So I had some recurrent pain. So then I had the surgery. Well, then after a very long wait, I started feeling better. Then I started getting back. This spring, I started kind of getting back. And I was kind of thinking, all right, this work. Yes, Lord, I'm back. What? Get out of my stinking way. And then, guys, that lasted about 6 or 8 weeks. And then, boom, I got sidelined again. And I just had to tell you, it was a major bummer. And I started having a lot of fear and thinking, what's going to happen to me, God? What's my life going to be like? You know, and so I realized at some point, you know, I pray. I love to pray. I spend a lot of time praying. I spend a lot of time rehearsing the truth. I spend a lot of time singing because sometimes when nothing else will help me, when I sing the truth, that'll get me out of the hole. I wasn't progressing very fast, and I was kind of thinking, I know myself well enough to know I don't have eyes to see in this. This is a weak place for me. I need help. It's like on that, I don't think, is there that show anymore, Want to Be a Millionaire? Where, you know, you can either go with your knowledge base, or you can go with it, or you can phone a friend. It was time to phone a friend. So I phoned a friend, and it's a prayer partner of mine, and I just said, hey, I just want you to know, I can't get out of this hole. I'm so discouraged, and I'm anxious, and I'm fearful about the future, and I don't know what to do next. I've tried everything I know to do. So she said, what time can you meet? We set up a time. She came to my house. She was so sweet. She said, oh, tell me all about it. And she let me just say. She said, don't edit, just say. And so I got to say, I knew that information was safe with her. And what came out was, I had some stuff to deal with, y'all. I had fear, yes. I had some wrong expectations and goals that I needed to deal with. And guess what? I was kind of mad at Jesus. I mean, I'm just going to confess my sins one to another. I was kind of needed to let that go. So I was able to just say that to my safe person. She was so precious. And she just said, oh, I know how that feels. And then she shared a similar situation, not the same, but just said, you know what helped me? And kind of told me, you're not alone in this. This is a universal thing. You know, not your specific situation, but the generic thing of what you're dealing with. And we just talked. And then she said, can I pray for you? And I said, please. And then as she prayed for me, I started realizing, oh, I need to ask God to forgive me for my anger. Because, y'all, here's what happens, and this is another thing to say about the complexity of fear, is that when you let fear in, or when fear does come in, it's the doorway to a lot of other stuff. Yes. Just saying. So I had some other stuff I needed to ask God to forgive me for. And I just said, God, I'm so sorry. I did one of those. I was ugly cry once, you know. And I did. And I was able to just confess that to the Lord. And it helped to say it in front of somebody else so I would know. No, don't doubt that you've handled that. That girl can vouch for you, you know, when the accuser wanted to come back in. I did not even get to the place of this is a spiritual issue, and that we have an enemy that wants to rob our joy, that wants to rob our peace, that wants to rob the solid rock that we have to stand on from the Word of God. Didn't even touch it today except for in that little comment. We're going to get to that. So the Bible tells us that two are better than one. And I'm going to close with just this thought that I think kind of sums up the complexity of fear. You know, this is just a good way to end. James 4, 7 through 10. And the Amplified says, so be subject to God, resist the devil, stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. Recognize that you are sinners. Get your soiled hands clean. Realize that you have been disloyal, wavering individuals with divided interest, and purify your hearts of your spiritual adultery. As you draw near to God, be deeply penitent and grieve, even weep over your disloyalty. Let your laughter be turned to grief and your mirth to dejection and heartfelt shame for your sins. That's the good kind of shame, by the way. Mm-hmm. It's a good pain that Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians. I think it's 7. It's that that repentance brings pain, but that it brings the good fruit with it. So that's what James is talking about here. He's not saying just stay in a heap for the rest of your life. He's just saying dig until you get to that place and then deal with it. And then what'll happen here is that when you humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, he will exalt you. He will lift you up and he will make your life significant. So let me just end that little testimony by saying, I felt better. And isn't it better to feel better? Now, have my circumstances changed? Not a lot, but my insides feel better. And I would way rather my insides feel better than my outsides all day, every day. And so I hope that'll be an encouragement to you that we're all in process and that we're not alone. and that we have a God who never leaves us and never forsakes us, and he's got lots of wisdom that he wants to give you, and that he doesn't want you to be a slave to fear, but he wants you to know that you're a child of God. So let me pray for us real quick, and you can write your one thing. Father, I just thank you that your word is so powerful, and that your message of love and forgiveness and mercy and truth is so sweet to hear, Father. Thank you that you've made us so fearfully and wonderfully made. And thank you that we're made in your image, Lord. And thank you that, Jesus, you suffered all the things that we've suffered, and that you're a faithful high priest who intercedes for us. And I thank you that you've given us these friends who also would intercede for us if given the opportunity. And Lord, I pray that you give us the bravery we need, the courage we need, to step out of the boat and to take your hand in whatever waves we're facing. I pray that you give us the courage to open our hearts to the safe people in our lives and say, I need some help. I'm not able to do this by myself. Thank you, Lord, for the beauty of our brokenness, because it leads us to you and it leads us to community, Lord. And we thank you that you've promised us that it's not you that's given us a spirit of fear, but you've given us a spirit of power and of love, and of a sound mind. So, Lord, we ask that you will give us that in great, great measure this year. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.